6. So find that with me and we'll stand, we'll read our text. Hosea 6. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, and then we'll read all the way through verse number 6. Okay, the Bible says, "Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Father, we pray for your help tonight, your blessing on the message. God, it's your word to your people. Please do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The title tonight, really I have two titles. The first title is, Relinquish Control. Relinquish Control. The second title is Give God Your Heart. Amen. Actually, those can be in reverse order. And you can do those in either order. Give God your heart, relinquish control. Or relinquish control, give God your heart. Because you can't do one without the other one. You know. I'm going to give you a list of some things that don't last long enough. Okay? Number one on the list, naps. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah. Number two, vacation. Never lasts long enough. Number three, and the teens might say amen to this, pizza. For some of us, pizza lasts too long. Goes with us for the rest of the day or the night, whatever. Most of us would say this one. Next is money. Does not last long enough. For some of you, we observe this in you, the next one, and that's deodorant. Doesn't last long enough. Last on the list, the flavor of Juicy Fruit. Chewing gum. I mean, it is gone fast. And then it feels like you're just chewing on a piece of leather, like a soft piece of gooey leather. Spit it out. Nasty. That's kind of how Israel were with their walk with God here. Now, God had called Hosea. He, in fact, commissioned him to deliver a message. By the way, a message with passion. That's how God's messages should be delivered. Even the ones that are not always easy to deliver, when you know you're saying what God wants you to say, it needs to be done with passion. I feel that Hosea is passionate in his desire to get this message, God's message to God's people. Why? Because they're in rebellion. They're facing judgment. He loves his people. He doesn't want them to face judgment. And that's how I feel towards our church family. That's how I feel in my life. I don't want to face judgment any longer than I already have. I don't want anyone in our church family to continue to face any kind of judgment. And so Hosea is passionate. He's filled with God. He's moved to deliver God's message to his people. And they're facing judgment because of the rebellion. And God has given grace to them that so that they might repent and be right with him. And his promise, even in our verse number, I think it was verse number three, is prepared as the morning, meaning as sure as the sunrise will happen tomorrow morning is as sure as God's promise of blessings towards you. If you'll just trust Him. If you'll just move in obedience and repent and get your heart right and just do what He is calling and speaking to you to do, then as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow is as sure as His blessings will be in your life. And so He preaches that with passion, and they repent, but their repentance didn't last long. It was like that juicy fruit. It didn't last long. And so that's where we get to our verse number 4. Look what it says. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? When he says that, he's not like we do with some of our kids sometimes. Throw our hands up. What will I do with you? I mean, Grant comes down today and he's like, Dad, please tell Ethan to come downstairs so we can do our schoolwork. I said, okay, tell him to come here. So Ethan comes downstairs and he's like, Dad, I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. I just was, you know, I didn't do anything, Dad. I'm like, fine, just stay down here, okay? So I turn around and I'm working on my sermon, you know, and he has this little soccer ball thing that's, you know, like a pool, like one of the plastic kind, and he was just kicking it and throwing it against the wall. He wasn't saying anything, but it was making me go out of my mind. It was like that tapping, you know? Or the joke is, you know, whenever your kids come to you and say, hey, Dad, my brother, he won't stop touching me. Like, quit touching me. And then they stop touching, but they're doing the almost touch. They're not touching you, but they're almost touching you. You know, it's just the little things that make you go crazy. So why did I even say all of that? Totally off here. Oh, it's not like God says, what shall I do unto thee? He's throwing his hands up and he says, I don't even know what we're going to do with you, Israel. No. The idea here is God has given them a chance to turn to God, and they neglected to move forward in obedience to God with consistency. They moved away from God, and so they had denied what God was wanting to do in them. And that's what God is referencing here. It's almost as though he's with frustration. Look at the last part of the verse, though. It says, as the morning cloud and as the early dew, it goeth away. So he's referencing the fog in the morning or the dew that is in the morning. When the sun comes up, it dries all of that away and it's quickly gone. That's how Israel's repentance was. Their commitment was there, but then it was quickly gone. And we can relate to that, because sometimes that's how we are. Where God's working in us, and our commitment, he's speaking to us and we commit ourselves to him, but then our commitment is quickly gone. Now look at verse number 5. Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets. Well, what does that mean? He goes on, he says, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. So there's messages that are being delivered to God's people from God's men. The message of the prophets is being delivered to the people. It's being called, this message is being called, is referenced as, I have hewed them. I've said it this way, the word of God is like a hammer. Jeremiah actually says that. It's like a hammer. It's like a fire. It's like a hammer. It's painful when you get hit with a hammer. You know, if you've ever hit yourself with a hammer, you understand that. Well, the word of God is like that in our life. God is, he's molding us, he's sharpening and he's changing us. He's chipping things away in our life. And that's the reference here. God is, he's striking them with his word. He says, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And so there's a kind of message that's being delivered, but it's being delivered in a forceful kind of way. It's not always easy to deliver a message that way. A message that needs to be delivered in a forceful kind of way. Because it can be painful to be confronted like that. But that's how God works. He confronts us with His Word. Yes. So the message isn't meant to be comfortable. There are times, though, when the message God gives us is a comfort. There are times when the message God gives us, it's an encouraging message. But always God is meaning to work in us and to sharpen us. And with that, there's a confrontation that happens where God speaks to us. And that's what he's talking about here. The message from God's man is being delivered, and it's a painful message. Look what it says next in that verse. It says, I have slain them. I want you to keep that in mind, slain them, because it has the idea of God approaching his people like a warrior would. And then he says, and thy judgments are as the light. And so God is wanting them to see the error of their way. And the way he's doing that is he's sending men of God to preach the messages. And then the messages are from God to God's people, and they're designed to cut to God's people. Like a warrior would pull his sword and he would cut. The message from God's man at times is to be a message from God, and God would use that message to cut towards our hearts. In Hebrews it says this, you don't need to turn there, but it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. By the way, the word quick means, it means sharp. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so God in his word through the message strikes to the heart. That's why in Acts chapter 5, Peter in his message to the Pharisees was not received with grace. In fact, it says they were cut to the heart. And then they took counsel to slay them. After the same group heard Stephen's sermon, it says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And so that's the way God's message can be sometimes, where the message is being delivered and God means to cut to the heart. Why would God do that? Why would God mean that there's at times messages, and all the time God means to get to the heart? And why is it that sometimes when you hear a message, it stings and it hurts? Is it the pastor has a problem? Pastor's struggling a little bit tonight. Pastor has a problem. Pastor's, you know, something's wrong with pastor. Well, hang on a second. Maybe it's not pastor at all. Maybe it's not the preacher at all. Maybe it's God's trying to get your attention and you won't let him and you keep making it about the preacher. But it's not about the preacher. It's about what God's trying to do in you. And sometimes the message has to be delivered this way, and God uses men to deliver his message. And if a man's going to deliver God's message God's way, then it's going to have to be delivered with passion, with authority, but it's going to have to, at times, be like a sword. And at times, it's going to have to be like a warrior who's cutting to the heart, and it's a painful thing, or like a hammer that's striking us to chip away and to break us. Why would God do that? Why does God do that? Why can't we just have where every time we come to church, one of my kids said this to me, Dad, you didn't tell enough jokes tonight. Dad, just tell stories your whole sermon. Why can't we just have sermons that are funny all the time? Or tell jokes and tell funny stories? Because God's not interested in entertaining us. Now, I think that saying funny things and telling stories actually helps, and we're going to do some of that later on in this sermon. But God's not interested in entertaining us. What God wants to do is he wants to get to the heart. Because here's the truth of it. Until God gets to your heart, he doesn't have you. Can I say that again? I feel like I should hit this pulpit right here. I don't usually feel like that, but I feel like it right. Pastor Hardesty used to do that a lot. Brother Brian told me he'd break the pulpit a lot, you know. God's not interested in what you look like on the outside. Because I'm going to do a survey. Yep. Most of you look pretty good. You look pretty good tonight. I said most. Some of you don't really qualify in that, but God, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care how you look on the outside. He does not care. He's not interested in what you look like on the outside tonight. He's 100% interested in cutting all the way to your heart. And he'll do whatever it takes to get there. He will not make you comfortable. In fact, he wants you to be uncomfortable. That's what he's saying here. That's what verse number 5 is all about. I mean, he hewed, slain, judgment. These are not comforting things. Why is he doing this? Why is he saying these things? And why is he approaching his people? If he loves them, then why is he doing it like this? Well, he actually tells us in verse number 6. He says, because I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Let me finish that verse. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Here's what God is saying here. He's interested in a genuine relationship with his people, not sacrifices. He's interested in where their heart is, not empty rituals. Where people would sin more, therefore they would sacrifice more. You know, I sinned extra. I need to do more sacrifices this week. That's all outward. You know what I think we're good at sometimes? We're good at being outward. But did you know that God does not care what you are outwardly if the inward isn't right? God wants to walk with you, and he doesn't want you to act like you walk with him. That was pretty good. I think I'm going to say that again. God wants to walk with you, and he's not interested in you acting like you're walking with him. The Pharisees did that, didn't they? Are you sure about that, Pastor? Yeah, let's take a look at it. Go to Matthew. You can lose your place in Hosea. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 10. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Are you there? Say, amen.
Amen.
And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So Jesus is doing what he does. He's doing what he always did. He ministered. And he's not selective with sinners and publicans over against anybody who's religious. He's open to minister to anybody who is open to receive him. These are the ones that are open to receive him. Well, let's read about the Pharisees, verse 11. When the Pharisees saw what? That he was ministering to the sinners and to the publicans, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said unto them. Now, before I read what Jesus said, let's just take a mental note here of what the Pharisees are doing. The Pharisees are accusing the disciples and Jesus as doing or being wrong because they're ministering to sinners and publicans. They're around them. Well, look what Jesus says in response to this Pharisaical attitude. He said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And that's sarcasm. The Pharisees are just as sick or more sick as any of the publicans and sinners. But they didn't see themselves as sick. Why? Watch. Because they look great on the outside. Because we look good. I mean, look what we're doing. Look how good we look. That's what the Pharisees were. Look at verse 13. He says this, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. What meaneth? I will have mercy and not, say that next word. Do you know Jesus just quoted Hosea? the verse we just studied. And in the context, Jesus is quoting Hosea and speaking of the Pharisees who are like Israel, who were good at doing the outside, but not any good at being a whole and right on the inside. In other words, they had the outside down, but their heart was far from God. Did you know God wants your heart? That's what He's interested in. He's interested in your heart. He's not interested in you in the times when we say that God has our heart. He's interested in whether or not He really has our heart. Well, I went, hiked the Grand Canyon once with a guy who said how in shape he was. And then on the way down, we got about halfway down, and he was like, I'm out here. I'm not sure. We're not even all the way in yet. This is the easy part. The easy part's going down. You have gravity helping you out. I mean, the hard part's when you're on your way out for 11 miles. And he was toast on the way in, halfway. His words were one thing. What kind of shape he was actually in was totally different. We can be that way. Where we're one way with our words, and we're one way when we're around other people, but we're an entirely different person when we're not here. We're a totally different person when we're not around the pastor or church people. One way on the outside, another way on the inside. You know, there's a danger also, let me speak on this. There's a danger also in us pushing people to conform. Be mindful of that. Pushing people to conform. What do you mean? Well, you know, you need to be doing this, and you need to be doing that. Hang on a second. I'm not going to argue whether or not those behaviors aren't positive or good. But God's not interested in people who are good at conforming when your heart is far from God. Amen. You're just like a Pharisee. That's what Israel was. That's what the Pharisees were. And that's what we can be. So what do we need to do? We need God to transform our heart. To do that, you have to relinquish control. If you're going to let God have your heart, you have to give Him the control of your heart. Yep. It's like when I'm in the car and Melissa's driving. I mean, I get nervous. And she's not a bad driver, okay? I get nervous when she's driving. And she used to say, you know, you wouldn't be afraid if you just don't look through the windshield. Okay. You know, here's the thing. It's not a her. For me, the problem is I don't want to relinquish the control. I want to drive. And that's how we can be. Where God wants to work in you. He wants to work in your life. He wants to lead you. But you won't let Him lead you. Because you want to be in control. It's like whenever the kids were little and you had a wagon. How many of you had the wagon when the kids were small? Yeah. Pull them around. Maybe at the zoo. I remember Ethan. He was too big and he was jumping in that wagon. We're carrying the wagon that has our food in it. I'm just pulling that thing along at the zoo, and suddenly it just gets heavier. I'm like, yep, Ethan jumped in there. Sometimes the other guys, too much walking, you know. We want to pull the wagon. We want to be in control where we're going. When God says, no. What you need to do is you need to sit down in the wagon, and you just need to let me pull it. Are y'all impressed I can do that? I can't do it very long. You need to sit down. You need to let God pull. But that's what we don't want to do. That requires us to relinquish control But that's what it's required for God to have your heart. You have to let Him have control of your life. There's no other way. And we fight God because we don't want God to have control of our heart. We don't want Him to have control of our life. Grant was little. He wanted to see what the snow was like. And he had never been in the snow. And I remember the door at our house in Missouri, we would open it, and he, whatever he was doing, he'd drop it, and he'd make a beeline for the door because he wanted to get out there and get in that snow. We'd stop him, of course. It's not, you know, it's not what you think it is. I was taking Caleb to the car once, and I left the door open, and Grant saw, this is my chance. So I'm on my way to put Caleb in the car. The door was open. Grant's like 1 year old, you know. He runs out into the yard full of just, you know, maybe 6 inches of snow out there. Face plants right in the snow. And I'm all the way to the car, putting Caleb in his car seat. And he was in that, he was face planted in the snow for a little while before I could get over there and pull him up out of the snow. He was in shock. He was like, that was a lot different than I thought it was going to be. Very cold, crying. When I picked him up, when I went to pick him up, I didn't take his face and push it in the snow a little more. You know, what do you think of the snow now? You know, I didn't do that. I picked him up, I dusted him off, warmed him up. God wants to lead us. He wants to pick us up. He wants to protect us. He wants to watch over us. He wants to guide our life. You know? He wants to bless us. You know what's amazing about this? Is God is calling His people to repentance. He's delivering a message. God is saying to His people, I just want to take care of you. And He's calling them to repentance. And they're running from Him. They want to do it their way. They're like the Pharisees, and they have the sacrifices. You know, we have the sin, but we'll just add more sacrifices. You have all the outside, but the heart isn't where it needs to be. And God in His grace gives us messages like this. You and I. And He says, I just want to take care of you. I want to be your God. I want to watch over you like a father would watch over his child lovingly. To protect you and to lift you up and to encourage you and to strengthen you along the way. But it's going to require you to trust me. It's going to require you to relinquish control of your life and give me your heart. In fact, God said that in Proverbs. He said, my son, give me thine heart. And He asked for us to give Him His, or rather asked for us to give Him our heart. You know, and it's crazy to me. It's funny to me. We hear messages like this and we don't see ourselves in this, you know. We think of all the other people who needed this sermon. Like, man, you know, I sure wish so-and-so was here. They really needed that one. No, actually, you needed it. We all need this. Because we need to give God our heart. Every day. We need to give Him our heart. And I remember when God spoke to me about being in the ministry, and it was a real challenge to surrender myself to Him, to give Him to my heart, you know. It was a fight. You know, boys, look up here. You know, I wish I could tell you I don't know. I feel like I wish I could tell you. Like and get to you emotionally. You know what I mean? You know, like when you hear a sermon and you get emotional because that sermon was so good. You're like, man, I gotta do this, you know. I feel like I want every sermon to be that way. But you know, I can't do that. It's not my job to do that. But God tonight, in this message from Hosea to his people and his message to you and I tonight, is a call, will you give me your heart? Will you stop being one way on the outside, but in your heart you know it's not what it should be? Now, I encourage the boys that this message is from God to you. But it's not just to the boys, it's to all of us. It's from God to us that we tonight would decide to evaluate the condition of our heart. Yes. He wants to walk with us. He doesn't want us to act like we're walking with him. So let's evaluate. Where is our heart tonight? Father, we need you. And Lord, I consider this message that you had something for us. And it might be that what you're wanting to do is to break through the facade of those of us that have that facade, but our heart isn't where it needs to be. Lord, we might be able to fool everybody here, but we are not fooling you. And as you said to Israel and you said to the Pharisees, you're not interested in the outward, more sacrifices, more outward things, but what you are interested in is having a genuine relationship and walk with us. And it might be, Lord, that there are some that are just encouraged to continue to walk in that path. But it might be that some of us are touched in a way where we needed to be confronted with this thought. And so I pray that you would help us to know just what you want us to do so that we can move in obedience as you lead us. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. If God's worked in your heart, you come.